If you would, find in your Bible Psalm chapter 33. You're finding that. My heart is blessed with the worship this morning in song, and just the thought that somewhere on this planet is a man or a woman, or a man and a woman, that have spent years trying to learn a language, mastering it, communicating with a group of people who's never talked to anybody else but their people, and they're sitting down maybe today and telling them for the very first time that if they would just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, life has come to all who believe. For the very first time. And then you can't help but think that somewhere else is a group of people that nobody's studying their language. Nobody's reaching out to them. They're in some sort of society that is closed, and they have some form of religion. They have some God that they worship that is not the God of heaven. And they will perish if they do not hear that they must and can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk this morning, not about that. I want us to think about things that just do not work. The phrase that was in my head this morning was, something that all of us has probably heard is when you're doing something that just will not work, you're trying to get a square peg in a round hole. If you say that backwards, you look foolish because you can get a round peg in a square hole, but you can't get a square peg in a round hole because it's bigger. There's certain things that just do not work. There are certain things we can't not do. And so I was thinking about different disabilities of men and women, and I was thinking about the inability of a man to stop and ask for directions, and the inability of a woman to give them in a way that makes sense to a man. Because we're different, right? Men and women are different. And if I ask a man for directions, it seems like we can get on this plane, right? And we can understand what we're saying. But if I try to get them from my dear sweet wife, it feels like sometimes we're speaking different languages. We say that to one another. I don't understand what you're saying. And that communication sometimes is like trying to get a square peg in a round hole. There's some things we cannot do because fundamentally that we can do. We can learn communication. But the square peg in a round hole, you can't do. Fundamentally, what it is, being square, is wrong for that hole. It will not work because of the essence of what it is. I want to talk, as you rise, I want to read from Psalms 33, and I want to look at two commands we're given and the reasons behind these commands. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsels of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out at all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, and that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You and before the mighty power of Your Word, and we would ask that it would do its work, that it would not return void, that it would cut us all the way in, past bone and past marrow, to our conscience and to our mind, to our hearts, to our inner being, that You would do a work with Your Word. Please protect us from the evil one and everything under his power this morning. And lead us not into temptation, that we would draw ourselves away from Your Word. Help us, Father, for the glory of the name of Jesus. And in His name, amen. You may have a seat. There's two commands that the psalmist, probably David, it's not titled as David's, but everybody agrees that it probably is David. And I just want to look at this, and I was really tempted, so I don't know how many of you have picked up on this, but I have skipped two psalms so far. So we're not going to go over every single psalm, and I think I mentioned this from the beginning. I've definitely had it in my mind that we will not preach through 150 psalms. As soon as it starts to get repetitive and it says the same thing that we've already preached, we'll just skip past it and preach something new. And I was studying this last week, actually, and thinking about skipping it. And then at the beginning of the week, when I started to get my mind in, I thought, yeah, we've already said this. And then I thought, well, then we're going to have to skip a lot of these, because it sure seems like in this book of songs in the middle of our Bible that the Lord God gets very repetitive. And maybe there's a reason for that. And maybe we shouldn't just skip over it. Maybe we shouldn't be, I guess I'm picking on men now again, we shouldn't be like the man that boasts, "I told you I loved you when we got married. Why would I say it again?" Why would you not? Every day, if God has given you a good and faithful wife, why would you not tell her you loved her? And in the middle of this Bible is a songbook that's very, very repetitive. So I want to look at the commands this morning, the reason that the psalmist gives for these commands, and then apply it a little bit. We see in the first couple verses there, the first command, a group of commands, is to shout for joy, give thanks, make melody with the harp, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully on strings, and do all this with a shout. This is a command from God through David, through the Holy Spirit in David to us. I'll say again, as you're going to hear me more often in this book, if you refuse this, you're in sin. You are commanded by God, the same God that says, "Thou shalt not murder," "Thou shalt not kill," and that says, "Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, says, sing unto the Lord joyfully. That's a command. Sitting in this room with your lips together, refusing to sing unto the Lord joyfully, is as murder and lying and disobeying your parents. In fact, there's more commands to sing joyfully than there are to not kill people. We are commanded to sing unto our God. There's a reason, as we said when we started this book, that no matter what culture you go in this world, somebody's whistling, somebody's tapping, there's a drum set. They've turned coconuts into an instrument everywhere because in humanity, God created this desire to harmonize for some reason. In the Psalms, we see the reason. Praise be to God is why we have been given to this. And the first command is to do it with instruments, and to do it with shouts, and to do it with joy. Now here's the reason for it in verses 4 through 7. It's because of who God is in His heart. He is upright. The fact that God is upright and faithful, and He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of His mercy, His steadfast love, just those alone should lead us to shout for joy and sing and create instruments out of spoons or tongue harps or whatever, because God is faithful, God is true, God is righteous. He loves mercy. That's not true about our human family. That everybody is upright and righteous and merciful and faithful. We love mercy when it's due to us or given to us or our family. But if those who've sinned against us, we're not so in love with mercy, are we? But God is steady in this, and His heart should lead us to follow the command to shout for joy and make melody. But not only His heart, we see in verses 6 and 7, His works. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts, every star you see, that all these geniuses who are really geniuses that keep making these telescopes to see further and further and wider, and were not run out of, and all their hosts. And He says, because of what we see in the sky, we should be shouting for joy. And the fact that He gathers the waters as a heap and He puts the deeps in storehouses, the fact that these oceans do not overrun humanity is a reason to worship God. We don't think of that often till you almost drown. I mean, 3/4 of this world is covered in water. And we'll go home and take a nap this afternoon in a dry bed. So we should praise Him for His heart. We should praise Him for His works. And we should do it joyfully. This is a command, and the reason for the commands that David gives us. So the first command is praise. The second command we see in verse 8. And it's twofold. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now look back up at verse 1. I want to see the first command is to His people. Shout for joy, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. This is God's chosen people. Israel in the Old Testament, church in the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles mixed together, becoming one. We are to shout and sing joyfully. And here we see the command to fear and stand in awe is to the whole world. The people that do not believe there is a God are commanded to fear God and stand in awe of Him. So this is a fear and a trembling, but it's also that respect and just, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Be in awe of Him. And then He gives the reasons for this. For, in verse 9, He spoke. Notice by His word in verse 6, the heavens were made. And that's the reason we should praise Him. Down in verse 9, the reason we should fear Him is also because He spoke. That goes along with what we preached a few psalms ago about the power of the Word of God. It's the reason for our praise and the reason for our fear. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. His power in creation is a reason to fear Him and to stand in awe of Him. This sun that's been scorching us and this earth that has been made us feel like we're in a humidifier was made by His words. Made by His word. That moon that man landed on 50 years ago this week was spoke into existence. We should fear the one who has that power with words. And we should stand in awe of Him. His power in creation. Not only that, but His power in the affairs of the nations. Verse 10. This is following in the reason to fear Him. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Think of Tower of Babel. When the world had a plan to exalt themselves in the heavens and make a name for themselves, He brought their plans to nothing. In the end, all the nations of the earth will align against our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will bring those counsels to nothing. This is the power of God in the affairs of the nation. He frustrates the plans of the people. We see this most especially in the Old Testament with all the miracles we read last week where He said, dig trenches and they'll see the reflection of the water and get scared. That was a plan for victory in the Old Testament. Dig a trench and I'll make them scared of a trench. He brings the nation's plans to nothing. He frustrates them. So He, look in verse 10, He brings their counsel to nothing. Verse 11, His counsel stands forever. When God decrees something, it will not change. We should fear a God who can frustrate your plans and my plans, and yet His plans cannot be altered. You really are up against a sovereign, all-powerful being in the Lord God. You should be terrified of that thought and stand in awe of that thought. That there's nobody that can scheme their way or throw an ambush and make Him change His plans. They stand forever, the plans of His heart to every single generation. No wonder that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If He is this powerful and His sovereignty rules the nations and He can crumble them and their plans fall apart and His plans are fine, well, you're blessed if He's your God. But notice that it's the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The nations should beg for mercy from this God. Not only the power in creation, His power in the affairs of the nations, but His power in the affairs of all men. We've been talking about the nations. And now look in verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven and He sees all the children of men. So we've gone from these nations warring against nation to now all the children of men. And from where He sits enthroned, way up on high, He looks out over all the inhabitants of the earth. Every single human being on this planet, the Lord is looking at intimately. Not just the nations. He has not just put something in motion and set it spinning and it's still going. God is in the affairs of every single man. And He says in verse 15, He who fashions the heart of them all. He has power in the affairs of all men. Remember, we are under the heading, we should fear Him be in awe of Him. He fashions every single heart. Everyone. He fashions, He makes, He molds, and He observes every single deed. He knows what's going on. No wonder, verse 16, he says that the king is not saved by a great army, or a warrior is not delivered by his strength. You're not going to be delivered by tanks and planes and war horses, as he goes on. It's a false hope of salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. There is not a system that you can put up over your nation to shoot down missiles. Or if we start a space force, and in 50 years from now, instead of landing on the moon, we've got missiles that shoot from the moon to place. We cannot depend upon them to rescue us. This God deserves fear and awe for His power in the kings and in the warriors and all the inhabitants of the earth He has power over. So there's a blessing here. He tacks in the end of this section for those who do fear. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He might deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. When the nations rage and when men go to war against one another, the one who can hope in the midst of famine and death is the one who fears the Lord. So, we have two commands: praise the Lord with shouts of joy and worship Him with instruments because of what His heart is like and because of what He does in His works in creation. And we should also fear the Lord. The whole earth should fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him because of His power in creation, His power over the nations, and His power over individuals. So, David ends in verses 20 through 22. What should we do then? Our soul waits for the Lord. That's what we'll do. We're going to praise Him. We're going to build instruments. We're going to worship Him. We're going to have shouts of joy, and we're going to wait. If an army comes up against the people of God and it looks like certain destruction, we will wait on the Lord. We will not hire mankind to save us. We will wait. As the three Hebrew children said, we will not bow to your idol. Throw us into the furnace. God is able to save us. He might not. Either way, we're not bowing. We will wait upon the Lord. And so he says, our soul, now we're into our heart work, our inner being, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him. We will rejoice in Him because we trust in His holy name. Folks, I can't tell you how foolish it is to trust in the American army, or in your insurance company, or in your pension, or in your doctor, when you have the Lord God Almighty on your side. We are so easily drawn away to trust in things that cannot save us. But we can trust in His holy name. We can be glad in Him. And then the prayer, your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. And as we talked a few weeks ago, this hope is always tied to waiting in something that will happen. Something that we expect. And we're happy to wait for it. So the resolve of the people of God is heart work. Heart work. Not hand work. Not foot work. It's heart work. He says the command is to praise. The command is to fear, and the way you obey this command is in your heart, not with your hands. It's not with a steeple you can build, or how much money you can raise, or how many people you can help. It's in your heart. He says, we wait, we're glad. That's an emotion. We trust. That's in your heart. And we hope. That's in your heart. The command is to do things with your hands and with your lips and say stuff. The way you fulfill that is what happens inside your soul. And I want to talk about that for just a bit. I want to use Jesus and Paul as an example as they teach this thought, and then we'll come back to Psalms 33. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 10 and 11, he calls a group of people to him and he says to them, "Hear and understand this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a person." So they were in a disagreement about what somebody should eat and do. And thinking about the Old Testament, if you've read your Old Testament, you see all these things of don't eat this type of animal. Don't eat this if it has leaven. All these things about what not to eat, what not to drink. And some people weren't doing that the way the tradition had changed. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you, it's not what goes in your mouth that makes you dirty. It's what comes out. But what comes out of the mouth," and then he explains that in verse 19, "for out of the heart," remember we're talking about the inner part, "for out of the heart, out of the soul, out of your inner being, comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Jesus says that when Cain took a rock to kill his brother Abel, he didn't have hand problems, he had a heart problem. We know that, don't we? We know that every single lie that comes out of our mouth with our tongue is attached to a deceitful, lying heart. Every slander, every theft, all these actions are just outplaying with our hands and our tongue and our feet and our eyes what's on the inside of us. Paul says the same thing, or he teaches the same thing when he's praying for a church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Notice what he prays for. He's wanting them to be changed. He's wanting their hands to do different things, their eyes to look at different things, their feet to go different places. And he prays for them. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named." He goes to creation, like David. "According to the riches of His glory, that He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." When he sees a church that has problems with their bodies, he prays for their spirit and their soul to be changed. He says, "so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith." That's why I'm praying for your heart, so that Christ would be there through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God. He goes straight to their inner being. He says, "I want you to know Christ's love in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul always goes to, you have to change your heart, and then maybe, not maybe, and then you will have change in your hands. He says the same teaching is going on in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our body, our inner self is being renewed day by day." See again the distinction between the two. One is having problems and it's getting older, it's getting achier, and it's wasting away. But I have an inner self that's getting newer and newer and newer and newer in Jesus Christ every day. So Paul is saying the same thing David was. The same thing that Jesus was, that we need to focus on our hearts and our souls. And our hands and our tongues and our eyes and our feet and our bodies will take care of their self. If the proper seed is planted, the proper fruit will grow. You don't have a fruit problem if you're in sin. You have a root problem in sin, a pastor once taught. So in conclusion, we need to get down to the basics. We need to understand some of the basic things. That's where I started. In this songbook, in the middle of our Bible, we're commanded over and over and over to sing joyfully unto the Lord. Why in the world don't we sing about not lying and cheating and stealing? Because singing about all the things we're not supposed to do will not change our heart. And we can't get it from our fleshly heart. The word joy is 49 times in the Psalms. Rejoice 38 times. Being glad 35. Hope 26. Give thanks 37. Sing 61 times. And praise 111. This is what we're supposed to sing about. Being glad, full of hope, full of gratitude, rejoicing with shouts of praise. And yet, we come in here sometimes, and when the music starts, we feel like a square peg. And we feel like the musicians are a hammer trying to pound us into a square hole. And we want to blame, well, this isn't the type of song I like. This isn't from the era I like. This isn't suiting to me. I had a bad day. I'm tired. I got a lot on my mind. And so we make up an excuse to not obey the command to be joyful and sing unto the Lord with instruments. So what I'm tying these things together is when that happens, we don't need to learn to clap. Most of us can't, it seems like. I can't. We don't need to try to change things up and tell David to get peppier, to slow down, or go back to some music or find some new music. No, we don't need to do things with our hands. We don't need to get fancy with multimedia. We have a heart work is why we feel like a square peg being pounded. And we're trying to change it often with handwork. And what we need to do to have joy in our heart is get to the knowledge of God, to think about His power in creation, to think about what His heart is like. Can you believe He is merciful to you? If you would just meditate on that on a Sunday morning, turn the news program off, not worry about getting the crock pot at the right temperature, and just focus on the fact, not that God is good to His church, but the fact that you're just not in hell. Ponder on that for a few hours, and then come in here, and I'll promise you this, no matter what song these musicians have picked out, your heart will be happy, and you will sing joyfully unto the Lord. Because you've done heart work. Because you've done heart work. We need to just obey these commands to praise Him and to fear Him, to shout for joy in the Lord, to give thanks to Him, to be in fear and awe of Him because of His power. Now, in the real conclusion, some of you know what I'm talking about when I say there's some Sundays when we come in here and we don't feel good. Some of you have always felt that way. And I want to give you a warning that feeling you might have of why can other people be joyful in the Lord and I'm not might be because you're a square peg and joining the Lord is a round hole. And you need a fundamental change of the essence of who you are. And that's not something you do. That's something you become. When you ask Christ to save you and to forgive you of your sins, you're born again. You're regenerated. You're made new. You become a round peg. Supernaturally. Salvation is a supernatural act of God whereby we go from being dead to alive, blind to seeing, wicked to holy. And I want to invite you to ask Christ to give you mercy, to change your heart, and to make you into a heart that would praise Him. That He would give you a heart that would be joyful to sing unto Him for who He is and for what He's done. And we sang it earlier, for all who believe, there's a promise of eternal life. Christ has come for every single one of you who will believe and trust in Him. There's no doubts about that. You do not have to go home as a square peg thinking, I don't get what they're singing about. I don't feel it. Or I don't like it. You can go home as the guy in the beginning of Acts did, leaping and jumping and praising God because of His work in your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank You for Your word. That just reading Your word lifts us up as Your children, Father. And just reading Your word brings conversion. Just hearing You from Your heart and Your throne brings conversion and new birth to the lost. Father, we are weak and we don't always feel like singing and shouting for joy. We don't always feel like singing in gratitude. And we're often not fearful. Forgive us, Father, and enlighten our minds and our inner beings that we would walk humbly before You and that we would love to hear You sung about. We would love to hear someone pick a guitar because they love You, to bang a drum because they love Jesus, to hit little ivory sticks that make joyful noise unto Your name. Would You change us into a people by changing our hearts? And Father, I pray for the hearts that's never seen light, that You would do a miracle in their hearts and give them sight. In the name of Jesus, amen.